The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So today, we're going to do what we do best at Summerside. We're going to do what we focus on, what we are all about. We're going to talk about Jesus. Because you are here because of Jesus, right? Maybe you're here and you're a follower of Jesus and you would say, hey, there was a time in my life that I believe that God gave me new life. I responded to the truth of the gospel. I put my trust in Jesus and I follow him. It's not easy. It's not a cakewalk, but I love him. I'm confident of his love for me, that he died on the cross for my sins, and I follow him. He is the central defining aspect of my life. And then there are others of you that are here and you say, I'm not there yet. I don't buy it. I don't believe it. I don't believe that Jesus is who you guys say he is. Even if that's where you are this morning, you're still here because of Jesus, right? Because without Jesus, we wouldn't be here. We would be doing something very different on this Sunday morning. We wouldn't be gathered together. And so whether you are a follower of Jesus or whether you are skeptical of Jesus, you're here because of him. And that's what we're going to look at today. That's what we're going to unpack. 2,000 years ago, there was this guy named Jesus who was born. He grew up in a small town in northern Israel, and he was quite poor. He worked a trades job. He eventually left that trade work to become what's called a rabbi, a teacher. And he had some followers who followed him. He was ultimately rejected by the powerful and the influential of his day, and he died on a cross. When you think about it from that perspective, when you go big picture like that, there is a sense in which Jesus is fairly common. Right? Because think about it. There were lots of people named Jesus at that day and age. There were lots of people that were born into small, obscure towns, obviously. There were lots of people that did trades work. There were lots of people who became rabbis and gathered followers around them. And there were many people who died on a cross. So in one sense, Jesus' story, broadly speaking, is very common. And yet when you go to the Gospels, when you look at the Bible, the biographies of those who knew Jesus, those who gathered evidence of Jesus' account, Jesus' story, you'll see that they recognized that Jesus was very uncommon. That Jesus was different. What they wrestled through, what they came to understand, was that Jesus is not just another good teacher. He is not just a gifted philosopher or prophet. That he is, in fact, God in flesh. And that is what this series is going to look at. That Jesus is God in the flesh. And this has been a struggle for the church for many, many years. If you think about Jesus' life, his coming together of humanity and of deity, there have always been groups of people that struggled with that. Right? If you are skeptical of Christianity, then likely you struggle with Jesus' claims that he was in fact divine, that he was God in the flesh. Right? I understand that. And if you're here, and maybe you grew up in a very strict or a very fundamentalist context, even if it's a Christian context, maybe you struggle with the humanity of Jesus. And that Jesus doesn't seem accessible. Jesus doesn't seem like a real guy, a real dude. He seems just so far out there that there's no way that he could sympathize, empathize, or understand your struggles. The church has always wrestled with this. Skeptics have always wrestled with this. In fact, in the early church, okay, today here, I was going to, by way of preview, I dressed up a little bit because I'm in professor mode this morning, right? We're going to go to school a little bit today. I won't geek out on you. I promise. If there's any questions, you can come talk to me, after. Absolutely. We'd love to work that through with you. But in the early church, there was a struggle here, okay? There was this heresy of false teaching that was going around early in the Christian movement called Doceticism. And Doceticism was the view that Jesus was God, but God is too holy, too wonderful to actually become man. That's gross. That's physical. That's visceral. That's tactile. That's beyond God. God wouldn't do that. So instead they said, what you witnessed in Jesus' life was not God becoming man, but like a spirit. Like that God as spirit came and lived among us. And they literally believed that if you looked closely at Jesus' feet when he was walking, you would see they didn't really touch the ground. He was hovering kind of like a Star Wars movie, right? He was kind of just skipping along because he was too holy to touch. Too holy to really come down to our level. It's very common. People have struggled with saying, is he really human? And what does it mean that he's really human? And then there have been those who struggle with the idea of Jesus as divine, right? We understand that view. And maybe you're here and you say, you know what? Sure. I think Jesus has some nice things to say. I like his talk about turning the other cheek. I think that that's a noble ethic to live by. Or maybe you say, you know what? This whole idea of not judging and just recognizing that you have maybe your own issues that you need to wrestle through. And maybe you say, I like Jesus as a teacher. He's a good guy to maybe follow. He's a good ethical paradigm or a list to follow, but I don't accept him being God. It's a very common view. I talk with people who have that view all the time. And I always push back because there's a little bit of inconsistency in that view, right? Now think about this. Jesus told people to pray to him. We see that in the Gospels. Jesus told people that he could heal them. Jesus told people that if they trusted in him, they would experience eternal life. Jesus told people that he was going to be with them forever. Now imagine if I did that. Would you say, yeah, he's a good guy. He's got some nice views, but no, you'd say he's nuts, right? Think about this. If Jesus goes to somebody and says, I can forgive you of your sin against God. I can atone for your sin. Trust in me. And he can't do that. He's misleading them and he's a terrible human being. If Jesus goes to somebody and says, I can heal you, literally and physically heal you, and he can't do that, he's a charlatan. He's the worst. It's a terrible kind of person to be giving false promises like this. Jesus comes to people and he says, if you trust in me, you can experience eternal life. That your sins are absolved, that you can be raised to new life like we've been singing, and that you will have a home with God forever. If he can't deliver on that promise, let's be honest, he's a jerk. Imagine if I went around saying to people, my child, trust in me and I can forgive your sin. You'd say, Devin, you are the worst kind of human being out there. So this whole idea of keeping Jesus at a distance and saying, I'll accept him as a good example. I'll accept him as a good teacher. I'll accept that he had some nice things to say and that's nice, but I don't believe that he's God. He's either a famous quote by C.S. Lewis. I've put it in your worship guide to discuss in your community group questions. And he breaks it down this way. He's either a liar, he's either a lunatic, or he's the Lord. And so our hope, my hope, is that in this series we can come face to face, that we can, that you can, that I can encounter the man who was God. And what we want to do today is specifically look at his humanity. So I'm going to tip my cards a little bit here. We have a 4-week series leading up to Easter, and it's going to be looking at Jesus, both in his humanity for 2 weeks and then his deity for 2 weeks. Then we're going to get to the most significant item on the Christian calendar, Easter. where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his literal and physical resurrection, where he defeats sin, hell, and death. And we're going to celebrate that together. And then right after Easter, we are going to be launching a program, an event called Christianity Explored. And this is an opportunity for those who are unsure about Jesus to come face to face and really wrestle it through in a safe environment where it's okay to question. We're not going to ask you to pray or to sing out loud or anything like that. It's an opportunity for you to investigate the claims of Jesus. So, if you are here, if a friend dragged you, if you're here by, you know, so what you think is chance, if you're just popping in, if you're here with family, I want to challenge you to give Jesus a fair shake. This is a 4-week series leading up to Easter. I want you to come back next week. I want you to give Jesus these 4 weeks to investigate and to study. Is he who he says he is? Because if he is, then that changes everything. If Jesus is who he says he is, then his invitation or his promise to forgive and to heal and to offer eternal life have merit. They have purpose. They're not lies and delusions. They are promises and they are invitations that you and I can receive. So 2 weeks on Jesus' humanity, 2 weeks on Jesus' deity, then we're going to come face to face with the resurrection of Jesus, then there's Christianity Explored. So if you are skeptical, if you are seeking, if you are asking questions, this is the time for you, and I hope that you'll take advantage of that. Central Christian teaching is that Jesus is God in the flesh. My hope is that through this series, if you are a Christian, that you will grow in your confidence historically and biblically that Jesus is who he says he is. And my hope is that if you are not yet a Christian, that you will consider closely the claims of Jesus. So Jesus Christ is fully God and he is fully man, and we're going to unpack that. So very, very simple. To start off, if you're going to have an accurate understanding of who Jesus is, if you're going to come to a proper conclusion, if you're going to put him to the test and see if he can deliver, the first thing you need to recognize is that Jesus existed. Very, very simply. Jesus existed. This is my first point today, guys. Jesus existed. Sometimes, mainly on the internet, it's funny how it brings out the crazy is a little bit. You hear people claiming that Jesus never existed. They say things like it's just a made-up myth. The Bible was written centuries, decades, or centuries after the events. Jesus wasn't even a historical person. They just borrowed from ancient myths and mythology and incorporated that into the Bible. How many of you have heard things like this before? Right? If you interact with people at all, if you read articles online, I mean, it's hilarious. On CNN, it seems like every significant Christian calendar event, so if it's Christmas, if it's Easter, Good Friday, whatever, they pump out these rehashed articles about, you know, questioning the existence of Jesus. And it's a little bit alarming until you read it and then you recognize that they have found one scholar's opinion, and they've ignored the vast majority of scholars out there. So if you're going to have an accurate understanding of who Jesus is, the first thing you need to recognize is that Jesus existed. If you're going to deny the existence of Jesus, or what's called the historicity, that he was historically an actual individual of Jesus, then you need to do that with like pretty much everybody born before 1700. Right? There's a lot of evidence of Jesus' existence. If you believe that Julius Caesar, that Caesar Augustus, that Caesar Tiberius, Caligula, if you believe that these Roman emperors are real, if you believe that Alexander the Great was real, that Genghis Khan was real, but you've refused to believe that Jesus is real, I want a question. I want to offer you a question. Why is that? What's the resistance to Jesus? Why is it that you fight against his existence? Otto Betz was a professor at the esteemed university in Tübingen in Germany. And he says this: no serious scholar has ventured to postulate or to put forward the view of the non-historicity of Jesus. You know, In my academic training, when I'm reading books on the Bible or about Jesus, whether they be from extremely critical perspectives or committed Christians, there's a tiny, tiny majority of scholars, and really, I would say almost no reputable tenured theology or history prof out there that would say Jesus didn't exist. The evidence is overwhelming. So let's think about the evidence for a little bit. The last thing I want is for you to be reading a silly article on CNN and to feel threatened or to feel nervous or to feel insecure. Or I'd hate for you to feel like the calling of Christianity is to turn your brain off and just leap out in blind faith. Because that's not at all the message of Jesus. Right? The message of Jesus is anchored in space, time. So let's take a look at some of the evidence. First of all, we've got to look at the Bible itself. Right? The Bible itself talks about Jesus. The question is, though, isn't that circular reasoning? Right? Well, here's the thing about the Bible. The New Testament specifically isn't one book. Right? We don't have one book that talks about Jesus. This is not a book, although in one sense it is. This is a library, a collection of books. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are four different biographies of the same guy. And what you see when you compare them, when you line them up, when you look at their differences, when you look at the different areas that the things that they talk about, you'll see that they complement each other and that they help deepen our understanding of Jesus. Can you imagine if there was one gospel and that was it? None of Paul's writings, none of Peter's writings, just one gospel? People would say, well, there's one source, right? And historically speaking, if you have one source on something, I can write in my journal that I jumped to the moon, right? There's one source. Nobody's going to believe that. It's one person talking. But what we have in the New Testament specifically is 27 different books that talk about, that assume, that build off of the historicity, the real history of Jesus. Don't miss that. This isn't just one book. People say, what outside the Bible talks about Jesus? Well, first of all, there's 27 books in here that talk about him. Don't miss that. And when you actually read, if you haven't yet read the Bible at all, pick it up and take a look, because it's much different than what people usually expect it to be. Right? It doesn't have the feel of made up myths, of fables. Take, for example, the book of Matthew. Matthew, a biography of Jesus, starts off with a biography or a genealogy of Jesus. He anchors it in space-time. He's using real names of real people. He's not saying, once upon a time, this magical baby was born out of nowhere. He's saying, look at his genealogy. He's got a mom, and he had a grandfather and a great-grandfather, and it goes all the way back. This is a real person in space-time. The book of Luke. Luke is a medical doctor. And listen to how he starts his gospel. Listen to these words. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that has been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the first eyewitnesses. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may be certain of the things that have been taught. You see what he's saying? He's saying, as a medical doctor, as a historian, I have done the hard work to investigate the claims of Jesus, and I've assembled them, and I've put them together. He's not saying, just, here's a magical concept out there that I want you to adopt. He's saying, this is anchored in real history. Right? 1 John, listen to how he starts this, talking to a church. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. So John is also saying, this isn't some made up story that is going to make you feel good about yourself, that's inspiring in some way, but has no real actual historical foundation. He says, no, we've seen this, we've touched him, we were witnesses of this event. The Bible itself offers you 27 witnesses to the historicity and the claims of Jesus. And that is significant, because that doesn't exist outside the Bible for any other historical individual. Jesus existed. And I've given you a bunch of names here that may mean nothing to you. I'm going to put them up on the screen here. You'll see them here. So these are only pagan writers outside of the New Testament. When you get into the 3rd and the 4th and the 5th century, you start to find like theological commentaries on the Bible. You find sermons. You find rules of orders for Christian communities. The writings just multiply exponentially. But these are, so I've given you the names and the citations. So if you are really skeptical and you're like, Devin's feeding me a load, well, then you can go and at least Wikipedia it or Google it, okay? So the first guy, Tacitus, really famous Roman historian, from 55 to 100 AD is his lifespan. And he talks about a guy named Crestus. Very interesting. A number of pagan historians or Roman historians, when I say pagan, I don't mean, it's not a negative term. I'm talking about an individual who is not a Christian writing about the Christian movement. He talks about Crestus, and this happens a few times with some of the Roman sources where they get Jesus' name wrong. And it's clear, though, who they are talking about. He talks about this guy named Crestus who was put to death under Pontius Pilate in Judea under the reign of Tiberius, and that message was going out all over the world. Lucian of Samosata, mid-second century, he's a Greek satirist, so he's making fun of Christians here. And he mocks them because the Christians worship a distinguished man who was crucified, and they now live their lives in devotion to this man and have renounced all other gods. This is in the mid-second century. Suetonius, a very famous Roman historian, writes about life under Emperor Claudius, and he mentions Crestus again. And he talks later on about all of the judgment being unleashed on the Christians by Nero for their conviction that Jesus had lived, had died, and had rose again. You can see the sources there. Pliny the Younger was a governor of Bithynia in about 112 AD, and he writes to an emperor, Emperor Trajan at the time, explaining that he keeps killing Christians, but he just can't get them to curse Christ because they viewed Christ as God. Josephus is a Jewish historian. He lived from 37 to around 100 AD. He mentions Jesus Christ, who did wonders and started this group called Christians. And then there are others. You see Thallus, Phlegon, and Ben Serapion. So just very, very quickly, I've offered you a number of these. And my hope in doing so is that you'll recognize that Jesus, or the historicity of Jesus, is really beyond rational debate. There's no reason to have to defend this, although the evidence to do so is overwhelming. There's a number of sources there. There's hundreds of other sources in the first 5 centuries that talk about, assume, or refer to the historical person of Jesus. That, coupled with the 27 that we have in the New Testament, is overwhelming. Jesus existed. It's unfortunate that we have to defend that fact, but the evidence to do so is overwhelming. So again, if you are a skeptic of Jesus and you refuse to take him seriously, let me ask you why. So Jesus existed. Let's just get that out of the way. Right? Then the second question is, you know, if he is the God-man, what did his life look like? Well, very simply, I say this. Jesus existed, and Jesus experienced it all. What it means to be human, Jesus experienced. Jesus came into the world just like you and I, a screaming, soaking mess. Scripture tells us that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was fully human and yet didn't have a sin nature. So his bent, his natural inclinations didn't go towards sin, towards lust, towards pride, towards self-centeredness, towards harshness. He was different than you and I in that respect. But in every other way, Jesus was fully and completely human. When you look at Jesus' life, we recognize, and I recognize, that it's easy for us to underestimate and undervalue the humanity of Jesus. I'm confident that Jesus is far more majestic, supreme, and glorious than the greatest Christian thinkers or philosophers, theologians, or pastors, or the greatest, most spiritual individuals have ever dared to imagine. I think that we don't even have a glimpse of the glory of Jesus, and yet I'm confident that he was far more human than we'd be comfortable with. He truly and absolutely was human. I've given you a number of citations here. Let's walk through them. Look at them. Jesus had a physical body. Let's get that out of the way, right? Tactile, physical. He had hands. He had feet. He had a heart that pumped blood. He had antibodies. He was fully and completely human. We see this in John 1:14. Jesus as a child obeyed his parents. He grew up, and instead of rebelling against them, he submitted himself to their leadership. You see that in Luke 5:51. He grew and he learned. This is significant. Jesus didn't pop out of the womb, dust himself off, and start walking around. Because babies don't do that. Jesus had to learn how to walk. That means that he didn't nail it the first time he tried. Jesus had to learn. He was fully human. He grew physically. He learned. You can see that in Luke chapter 2. Jesus had half brothers and sisters. Okay? Some Christians have said that Mary was, maintained her virginity forever, perpetual virginity of Mary, and that she never came together with Joseph as husband and wife. And I would say that's not in the Bible. That's contrary to the Bible, and it doesn't even make sense. Because sex is not evil and dirty. It is a beautiful gift from God. And so Mary wasn't soiling herself in some way by committing this act with her husband Joseph. So it talks about in the Bible Jesus' brothers and sisters. And what's fascinating is that Jesus' brothers and sisters were skeptical of him. They didn't buy his claims. They had a hard time viewing him for who he really was. And I don't think that's because Jesus was, it was inconsistency in his life growing up. I think that's because even if I was a little bit unique, if I claimed to be God, you probably still wouldn't believe me. Right? If you had a brother that just happened to be like the golden child and always obeyed the parents, but he claimed to be God, you would still be a little bit suspicious, right? You'd say, yeah, maybe he's a neat guy. But Jesus' brothers and sisters think he's crazy in the Gospels. Then something happens, and his two half-brothers, James and Jude, end up becoming Christians, following him, devoting their lives to following him, and preaching and proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is raised from the dead. What would cause a brother of Jesus, Jesus' half-brother, James, say, to go from a skeptic of Jesus to go to being one of the most significant leaders in the early church movement who gave his life claiming that Jesus really was God? What would make somebody change or transition their view that much? It's the resurrection. James was a skeptic of Jesus until he saw Jesus raised from the dead. Then the claims and the credibility go way up. He had brothers and sisters. Jesus had friends. People liked him. People talked to him. He interacted with them. Jesus worked a trades job. If you look at the small town that Jesus was born in, that he lived, that he grew up in, to get meaningful work, a number of scholars postulate that he would have had to have walked to some of the neighboring communities. And these were mile-long journeys that he would make every morning, likely with his adopted father Joseph, with his brothers, maybe with some other men, that they would get up early in the morning. Jesus knows what it's like to have a quote-unquote dead-end job and to wake up in the morning exhausted after having not slept because somebody was snoring in the house and have to go out and put your nose to the grind and work hard. Jesus gets that. He worked a trades job. Jesus was tired. He wasn't some superhuman walking around beyond the confines of physical limitations. Jesus was tired. The one who spoke all things into existence, whose very words create and bring order out of chaos. The one who sustains all things in the passages that Luke read earlier. Enters into humanity and experiences fatigue. Think about that. If Jesus didn't get his sleep, he would feel it the next day. He experienced it all. Jesus had compassion. He saw people, his heart was moved, and he loved them. Jesus was hungry. Mark 11, you can see this. He needed to eat. When he fasted, it was difficult. If you've ever tried, you know what he's talking about. Jesus enjoyed a good meal. Jesus made good wine for a party. Right? He enjoyed these things. Jesus was angry. Jesus slept. Jesus asked for information. A woman touches him, and he's healed, and he turns around and says, who touched me? You know, and we're not given a lot of information into what's called Jesus' self-awareness, what that actually looked like. Like a day one, was he like, oh my goodness, I can't wait till these legs kick in so that I can start walking, so I can do my preaching because I'm the Son of God. And I mean, you know, honestly, maybe. We're not really given glimpses of that. And so my theory is, if the Bible doesn't talk about it, then we should probably just shut up on it, right? Because nothing really productive is going to come about debating something that's completely irrelevant and not out there. But he asked for information. Let me ask you this. Do you think that Jesus ever forgot somebody's name? Well, no, he's God. He's the Son of God, guys. Come on. Right? Okay, well, think about this with me. Do you ever forget somebody's name? Yes. Is that a sin? Now, hold on. It might be, right? If you are preoccupied with self, if you're posturing in a social context, if you're far more concerned about what you're going to say than what this other person is, when you're there absorbing that conversation for your own ends and you forget that person's name, it's probably a sin, right? Because you're not loving them. You're loving yourself. But hey, if you come up to me after the service, I will try and pray and make all these, you know, kind of like connection devices in my mind, but I may forget your name because that's not something I'm particularly gifted in. I think Jesus forgot somebody's name. Not because in the moment he was too preoccupied with himself, but because that's part of being human. Do you think when he showed up on a construction site, the first day that Joseph's like, okay, son, come here, we're going to show you. And he's like, Dad, I'm like 500 years ahead in engineering code, so I'll handle this. Right? Like muscle memory. Think about that. Muscle memory to swing a hammer or to level something properly or to walk. Jesus learned these things. Jesus went to parties. People liked him. He liked being around people. He enjoyed socializing. Jesus got stressed out when bad things were happening in his life or were about to happen. He felt it. Being a Christian, guys, doesn't mean that we turn into this robot that is above human emotion. And that the spiritual thing to do is not to feel anything, right? That's not at all what it means to be a Christian. It means to recognize that God is in control and that you can take your hurts and your worries and your frustrations and your stress to Jesus and find hope and healing in him because he experienced that. Jesus was scared. You can see these stressed and scared in the Garden of Gethsemane. The night before he is about to be crucified, the night before he recognizes that the judgment of God's wrath and the stain and stench of our sin is going to be placed on him and he's going to bear that, he is in the garden and he's weeping because he knows what's coming, because he's really human and getting crucified is terrible. Jesus experienced it all. And I want to push this point. I don't do this to be sacrilegious. Although there is a sense in which the incarnation it's sacrilege. It's the eternal, infinite, and holy coming down into something as simple and common and crass as a human body. But I want to push this point. Jesus got the stomach bug. And I know what's going around. And I don't care if you are the most beautiful model that's ever lived, like the picture of absolute beauty. If you are the biggest, best alpha male, super cool guy ever, you know, when you've got the stomach bug, all dignity is gone, right? It's desperation. You know what I'm talking about? Like when I've experienced this, I just tell Heather, go away and let me, if I want to scream, I want to scream. If I want to moan, I want to moan. It's horrible. Right? You're sitting on a toilet or bent over a toilet. Do you know that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, experienced that? Think about that. In fact, Jesus experienced something that is a part of all of our journeys, but that even you haven't experienced yet. Jesus entered into humanity so fully that he experienced death. Something that we all will at some point. Something that is tried and tested and intricately connected, inseparable from the human experience. Jesus experienced that. He was crucified. Jesus died a real death, a literal and physical crucifixion. His hands had nails driven into them, likely into his wrists to hold the weight. His feet likely overlapped and huge spikes driven into his ankle. After the abuse and the beatings that he took, he hangs there on a cross, and they would often put perhaps a little wedge under his feet, or sometimes under the crucified individual's behind. And as he hung there, his lungs settle down, his diaphragm drops a little bit, and just the posture to get a decent breath, the only option is to pull yourself up a little bit and grasp for air. And as he pulls himself up, he is experiencing pain, the likes of which you and I can only imagine. Jesus died a real death. He is there on the cross, and he is bleeding real blood. His brain is receiving there's a brain doctor in here. I got nervous. I didn't want to mess it up. His brain is receiving the signals of the pain exactly like you and I would. He's fully engaged and entered into the human experience. And here he is dying on a cross, and it is a horrible death. And eventually a soldier takes a spear and drives it up under his side and hits his heart. And you can go look at the medical explanation for what this actually is. And blood and water seep out, and he dies there on the cross. These are Roman soldiers, centurions, who are gifted and trained and enjoy this kind of activity. They know what they're doing. They've done crucifixions before. They're not making this up as they go. They know how to call the time of death. And there he is, and he dies. Now, some people say something really silly, and it's called the swoon theory. Okay? Some people have said, well, maybe Jesus didn't really die on the cross, though. Maybe he, like, passed out. Okay? And then when they laid him in the cold tomb, the cool air of the tomb kind of jolted him back to life. Okay. So then 3 days later, after no food and no water, he's all man, so he rolls the stone back himself after being crucified. And then he walks and goes and sees his disciples. There's a problem. If you showed up at my door after I saw you being crucified, and you are dragging yourself literally across the ground, and there's blood seeping out, and your wounds are festering, and you stink, and you're bruised, and your body is just a broken mess, I'm not going to look at you and say, oh, you've been raised from the dead. I would say, oh my goodness, you survived. Like, that's really something. Wow, what incredible. I can't believe somebody survived this. Do you see the difference? There's a difference between recognizing that somebody has been raised to life and they have defeated that death. They are no longer a broken shell of a human being, and saying that somebody simply made it through a terrible physical ordeal. Jesus died a real death. He experienced everything. So think about this with me. Let's pause right here. Here I am, and I'm hammering away that Jesus existed. Okay, cool. There's a dude named Jesus who did some of the stuff in the Bible that we claim. Okay, then I say that Jesus experienced it all. He was really human. Okay, if a human existed, I would anticipate that he would experience human things. And then I tell you that Jesus died on the cross and died a real death. So here I am, hammering away as a pastor, as a preacher, saying Jesus was really human. So what? So are you? 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 So are you, so are you, so am I. Someday somebody will be able to say Devin existed, Devin experienced it all, and Devin died a real death. So why is it that Jesus is so uncommon? Why is it that Jesus' friends and followers who ended up giving their lives for him, why is it that they recognized him as completely uncommon? It's because Jesus was raised to real life. That Jesus was resurrected and raised from the dead, and this changes everything. This changes everything. How did the Christian message get off the ground? Why did it go like wildfire? Why did all of the early Jewish followers of Jesus, listen to this, stop meeting on the Sabbath and start meeting on a Sunday? Why would they do that? Why would Jesus' brothers and sisters follow him? Why would his brother go to his death proclaiming that my half-brother really was the Son of God, Messiah? Why couldn't emperor persecution and murdering of Christians stop the Christian movement? It's because he's more than a man. It's because not only did he exist, not only did he experience it all, not only did he die on the cross, but he was raised to life by God, and this changes everything. This takes the story of Jesus from a tragedy and turns it into a triumph. It's a victory. This is why Christians aren't just suckers for punishment, but we rejoice on the day that we celebrate Jesus' risenness from the grave. That's why we meet on Sundays, because every week, 52 weeks a year, we are celebrating that Jesus is raised from the dead. It all comes back to the literal and physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This is the centerpiece of Christianity. And here's what I'm going to leave you with. I want you to hear my words very carefully. The message of Jesus isn't powerful and transformative because it's cute or comforting. It's powerful and transformative because it's true. Let me say that again. The message of Jesus, what we do here, is not powerful and transformative because it's a cute story or because it brings us comfort or because it inspires us. We celebrate this. We see its effects in transforming and changing people's lives because it's true. Because listen to me. A fable can't forgive your sin. A made-up story isn't going to free you of your addictions and heal your broken relationships. A great teacher, he can't atone for your sin and make you innocent before God. A great philosopher can't give your life ultimate meaning. But listen to me. The risen Jesus can. Jesus can forgive your sin. Jesus can atone for your sin. Jesus can give you a new identity that is not bound by your shame and the things that you've done in your past. Jesus can turn you into a new creation. So here is what I'm asking you. If you're a Christian, I'm asking you to pray for this sermon series and this lead up to Easter. If you are a Christian, I'm asking you to pray to God and ask Him who it is that He wants you to invite. And if you are not a Christian, I want you to come back. This Jesus thing is far too important to put off for another day, because you're not guaranteed another day. If Jesus is who he says he is, then everything changes. If you want a relationship with God based on grace instead of your own performance, then you need Jesus. And Jesus needs to have done the things that he said he's done. We have 3 more weeks in this series. Then we come to Easter, and then we have Christianity Explored. Summerside, let's not waste this opportunity. Skeptics, critics, I'm glad you're here, but I want you to come back, because Jesus can transform you. So let me close in prayer and ask that here today, here this week and coming up to Easter, that you would encounter the man who is God. God, we come to you. And we want nothing more than to see you and experience you. In spirit, I pray by the authority of the risen, reigning King Jesus, that you would use your word and the power of the gospel to open hearts and minds to see you as you are. Jesus, will you visit us with salvation in your grace and gentleness? And may the song that we sing now be done from hearts that are overwhelmed at the fact that the holy would become temporal and step into human history. We love you, Jesus. We love you because you lived, because you died, because you were raised again from the dead, and because you offer us something new. Jesus be glorified today, we pray. Amen.